And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this idea. Help us to rejoice in the unspeakable gift that has been offered by Jesus. And then when received, that it is something that's given eternally. And I pray you'd help us to see the bigness of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week I mentioned about sadly, the majority of Christianity, if you want to use that term pretty loosely, believes that a person in the New Testament can lose their salvation. Okay, sadly, the majority of denominations believe that, teach that. And when I'm asked that question, I will say, I will rephrase the question something like, are you asking me if a born-again believer can get unborn again? And when I rephrase the question, it pauses them to think about that. Okay, and so I started last week, the first component of salvation, the first component regarding salvation. There's about 10, 15 or so you can get to them. And in order for a born-again believer to get unborn again, you have to meet the criteria of all of these components, not just one. You got to meet all of them. In other words, in the New Testament, as far as the New Testament goes, for me personally, and for anyone who is born again, the likelihood of a born-again child of God who is born of God to get unborn of God is the likelihood of Jesus Christ ceasing to be the Son of God. So, man, ain't that a good deal? Can't happen. Okay, now the usual argument is that, oh, so then you believe a born-again believer, a child of God, can do what they want and get away with it. I don't believe that at all. Okay, and so there's answers to all these questions these folks have. If you would, Romans 8. And when you read through Romans, you read through it chronologically, it'll run through there. It'll start where man's a sinner, and then God gives a remedy, and the remedy is to believe in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive his righteousness. So that's Romans 1, 2, and 3. 4 and 5 shows that it's not by works, it's a free gift. 4 and 5 shows that. And then 6, 7, and 8 deals with our individual lives after salvation and the struggle that we have with our flesh. Okay, so a born-again believer is like a schizo in a way, because we have two natures. There's a part of me that wants to do right, and there's a part of me that doesn't want to do right. There's a part of me that wanted to listen to Pastor Pillow this morning and Mary Mattress sing the special. You know, that would have been a nice warm place to be, especially when I got the coal stove. I think I had 80 degrees in my house when I left with the coal stove. And so a part of me wanted to be there, but then a part of me wants to be right here, right now. And it's like there's two schizophrenics got into an elevator, and the one said to the other one, "I don't feel like myself today." And the other guy said, "Well, that makes four of us." Okay, and so there's a lot of truth in that for the born-again believer. Now, Romans 8 shows that there are consequences for a born-again believer when we do not live right. There are consequences. But I ain't going to lose my salvation. Okay, so Romans 8, verse 1, he says, There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you stop right there, then a person can say, well, you're getting away with anything. But then the verse continues. Okay, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is saying that if a born-again believer lives according to their flesh, there is condemnation. Now, it's not eternal, it's temporary. It's a funny thing, the new Bible stopped there at Jesus. They removed the rest, it's gone. And then it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. So I have a freedom in Jesus Christ, as every born-again believer does. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, so last week I gave the first component as far as eternal salvation. Remember, who is the very first person born of God? Who's the very first person? Of course, you remember everything that I said last week, right? No, I don't remember half the stuff I said last week. Okay, who's the very first person born of God in the Bible? He's called the firstborn of God, and that's Jesus Christ. And last week I gave probably 10, 12 verses showing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the very first person born of God, the only begotten Son of God. He's the very first one born of God. And that tells us, if you think of if you reason that out and think that through, that means nobody in the Old Testament was born again. So people who teach that a person can lose his salvation in the New Testament, what they have to do is they got to run other places in the Bible that imply that person can lose it. But for a born-again believer, we have a whole new different program going on. And that's a result of Calvary. Jesus Christ introduced a new birth to Nicodemus in John 3, but it wasn't instituted until he died on the cross, which is the institution also of the New Testament. So he introduced, Jesus Christ introduced the New Testament at the Last Supper, so that would have been Tuesday night. And then through the night, he got betrayed. And then Wednesday, he had the fake trial and all that stuff. And then crucified on a Wednesday. Okay, and then you have 3 nights and 3 days. So he rose from the dead late Saturday night, which is Sunday morning, according to the Jewish calendar. And so then you got your 3 days and 3 nights, okay, as far as that goes. So he introduced the New Testament at the Last Supper. He introduced the new birth in John 3. But then it came into play. It's often like a legislator will pass a law, but it has a start date. And so the start date for this new birth is the death of Jesus Christ. Okay, and so the Lord Jesus is the very first person born of God. Okay, and then he's the only begotten born of God. And then that instituted the new birth. Whenever I talk to folks who believe that they can lose their salvation, what they really believe, and if you talk to them, get some time with them, spend some time, sit down, talk to them, what they really believe is you can lose your salvation, but they cannot lose their salvation. That's what they really believe. And I have talked to many of these folks and actually got a few of them to admit that. And so I mentioned last week there's a young man in a county jail down in Rensselaer area. And I would go in and visit the men on a Saturday morning. And then there are some other fellows that came in on a Wednesday. The other fellows are Assembly of God, so I knew what they taught, that these men could lose their salvation. And I would give them the gospel and whatnot. And one young man, I was discipling him along the way. And I mentioned this last week, so I'm going to tell it again. Because I forgot what I said last week. And so there was one guy, okay, that asked me these questions about losing salvation. Okay, and so for an hour he went on asking these questions, and I answered all his questions. And then the next week he had a bunch more questions. He went on for another hour asking all these questions, all these passages. So I answered all those questions for him. The third week, the same thing for another hour, 3 times in a row. Okay, and then the fourth week, I don't know what happened. I don't know if I didn't go in. But eventually the fifth week, he goes, I have one more question about this idea. He said, it's in 1 John, I can't find a verse. And I said, chapter 3, verse 8. He said, you know that one too? I said, yeah, I've been through that one too. So I answered all his questions. And then the next week he said he got it all settled. He didn't tell me how he got it settled. He just got it, I got it settled. I said, okay, fine. Well, at that time, you could only be in a county jail for 12 months. Now I think they run it up to 24 months. But back then it was 12 months. So he was getting shipped out. He's going up to Westville. It was the 11th month. And I asked him, I said, do you remember when we first met? He said, yeah. I said, do you remember you started asking me all these questions about losing salvation? He said, yeah. And I said, what were you doing? He said, well, I used your arguments against the fellows on Wednesday, and I used their arguments against you on Saturday. And he said, I shot all sorts of holes in their arguments. He said, I couldn't find any in yours. And I said, that's a good technique. That's pretty good. That's like a judge and jury. That's like sitting there in a courtroom listening to the prosecutor and then the defense, and you're going back and forth. That was pretty tricky what he did. Now I said that these fellows, what they believe, that these men in the jail could lose their salvation, but they couldn't. That's what I know they believe. They admitted that to another young man I was talking to, where they told him for an hour he could lose his salvation. So then he stopped and said, okay, tell me how many times you lost yours. And they said exactly what I knew they were going to say. We can't lose ours. Then why do you believe somebody else can lose it? And I'll tell you why. It holds people in bondage. That's why. And they are the ones who hold the set of rules that you have to obey in order to prove to them that you're saved. You see, the motivations for promoting the idea that a born-again believer can get unborn again are, one is they hold people in bondage to a certain set of rules, and two, these rules promote self-righteousness and or a false spirituality or a superiority over someone else. That's the motivation. And I've been at this long enough that I know that's the motivation. Now, in order for them to use Scripture, and they have the Scripture, and I can run the Scripture with you that they use, and that's how I knew it with that one fellow when he couldn't find the one verse, is they have to change words in the Bible to make it say what they want, or they have to misapply it. They take something out of Ezekiel 18, Matthew 24, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, James 2, these are the places they run, Revelation 12, 14, these are the places they run, and then when you tell them, hey, this is not even addressed to you, what are you applying something to yourself that's addressed to somebody else? Okay, and that's the pattern. Okay, last week I mentioned that since Jesus is the firstborn Son of God, he is the only begotten Son of God. The believer is born of God, he's a child of God. As Jesus Christ will never cease to be the Son of God, so the born-again believer will never cease to be a child of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we get away with anything. The Lord has a plan in this process. Okay, and it's funny that these folks usually will, I'll ask them what list of works that you have or expect to have, and they might list a few things. And I said, well, looky there, I've got all of those things that you just listed. I'm not trusting those things for my salvation. You're trusting those things for your salvation. There's a big difference. Big, big difference. And so you got everything to lose, and I've got nothing to lose. Okay, and so here's, I'm going to give you component number two. In order for a born-again believer to get unborn again, you have to declare the grace of God is insufficient. You have to declare that. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. So if you take grace and you put it down this way, G-R-A-C, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God doing for you or I what you or I cannot do for ourselves. Since good works can do nothing to earn salvation, then evil works can do nothing to lose salvation. That's a glorious gift. As one is saved in spite of one's sins, so one cannot become lost because of one's sins. You say, what about all those other? We can run all those other places. Old Testament is different than New Testament. And mercy is the negative counterpart of grace. Grace is receiving something you don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving something you do deserve. The kid on the bottom that's getting pounded in the face is playing, mercy, mercy, mercy. Well, if you hadn't smarted off to me, you wouldn't be getting pounded. You know, years ago, we were playing men's softball, and this one punk kid is in the area just being a real brat. And what can we do as an adult? You know, the ball went over to him, and he threw it away from us. Instead of we asked him, would you send us the ball? And he threw it away from, and my son Brent was, I think, about 12 at the time. And this kid, I don't know if he was probably 8 or 9 at the time. And I said, hey, Brent, I got a job for you. I said, go smack that kid a couple times for me. And so he went, got him down, pow, pow. I said, good enough. That boy needed it. And that's the old-fashioned ways of doing it. And that kid was just smarting off being a jerk to anybody and everybody in the playground. And I'm sure after that, you know, he kind of learned a lesson. And so that's the old way. So maybe we can't do that these days, can we? Okay. And a lot of people need that. They desperately need that. You know, it's like in the Bible says, his mouth calleth for strokes. And that means, pow! It used to be a day and age in America when a child misbehaved in school and the teacher told the parents disciplined the child, but nowadays the parents defend the kid. Why do you think the problem is? You know, the problem is when sentence is not executed speedily, therefore the sons of men are fully sent them to do evil. Why are people so crazy in this country? It's because they're getting away with stuff. Okay, and the Lord don't work that way. And so we have to recognize that the grace of God is sufficient. Now, if you want to see, I would say probably the worst character that received the mercy of God, if you want to find it, go to 2 Chronicles. It's in the Old Testament. I mean, this dude, I think, is the worst of the worst. And he's found in 2 Chronicles. Now, he wasn't born again, but he did receive the mercy of God. And some folks would say he should not have received the mercy of God. And I could see their argument. But this shows how the grace of God is sufficient. Okay, in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 11. Okay, now this guy, I'll give you the storyline. You can read it if you wish. Was a guy named Manasseh. Okay, there's a guy named Hezekiah, a king, that a prophet said to him, hey, you're going to kick the bucket, you're going to die. And Hezekiah boo-hooed and cried about it. He said, oh God, one more. And so the Lord said, okay, I'm going to give you 15 more years. Now, I don't know if that was a good thing. 15 more years, he can count down to days. Could have bought a big life insurance policy about the day before, and his wife could have made out. Okay, but he allowed him 15 more years, this Hezekiah, and that's when he had the sundial, the sun, go backwards. Okay, where Joshua, in Joshua 10, had a big battle, and he said, God, man, we're running out of daylight. And the Lord said, well, tell me what you want. He said, stop the sun. And so he stopped the sun right then. And even NASA will admit that there's a missing day. But it says that it was about a whole day. It didn't say a whole day. It was about a whole day. And then with Hezekiah, he said, I want you to put the sundial backwards 10 degrees. And that completed the whole day. Now, you can run on the cosmology of that for a little while, but we won't even get into that area. Okay, and that was a fascinating thing. Now, in that 15-year time span when Hezekiah was promised, you got 15 more years, on the third year, he had a son named Manasseh, and that's this guy we're looking at, and he was the worst king ever. How bad was this dude? Well, if you kind of skim down through it in chapter 33, verse 3, he set up the altars of Balaam. He made groves. That's when you have a bunch of trees and a bunch of statues, and you pray to these statues. He worshipped all the hosts of heaven. Okay, bad enough. Drop down to verse 6. How bad was this dude? He caused children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Child sacrifice. People say, well, they don't do that anymore. No, you want to bet? It's just all in hidden. When you come in and you come to Jerusalem, you come in the southern tip of Jerusalem. You drive. You can ride a bus coming around the southern wall between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Bethlehem is controlled by the Muslims today. It's a very volatile place. But you come around there, and the tour bus will come around, and it curves down, and they'll tell you right there's the Valley of Hinnom. Right there in the Valley of Hinnom is where they killed children. Sacrificed children, right there. And they can hear him from the wall. That's what this dude was doing. Okay, this guy was allowing this to take place. You got children there, you've got enchantments, you got witchcraft, you got a familiar spirit, you got wizards. And that was years ago when I met this kid. He said he was a witch, and I said, man, I thought witches are females. He said, well, I'm a witch. I said, okay. So, and we chatted for a while. And I said, are you an open-minded witch or a closed-minded witch? And he said, well, I'm an open-minded one. I said, okay. Would you be willing to do a test? He said, what's that? I said, read the Gospel of John. It's got 21 chapters. Read each chapter one at a time and say something like, dear God, if there's a God, or dear Jesus, if there's a Jesus, show me something. I said, do that. Would you be willing to do that? He said, yeah, I'll do that. 2 weeks later, I came across him. He said, I need to talk to you. And I said, what for? He said, well, I need to get saved. I said, what for? He said, I did what you said. I said, how far did you get? He said, 5 chapters. He got 5 chapters. That's it. And he said, I said, so what? What do you want to do? And he said, well, I need to get saved. Why? He said, I prayed to my God and didn't get an answer, but I prayed to yours and got an answer. You see, that was between he and the Lord. And you would have thought, wow. Okay, that was a witch. Well, this guy was the instigator of all this stuff. And you would think, wow, a guy like that, killing little kids to a pagan deity? Well, in chapter 33, verse 11, it says, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. The Lord heard this guy's prayers. Now, I'll be honest with you. If I were God, I would not have done that. But I ain't God. That shows the mercy of God. He said, what about all those kids? Well, Jesus said, if you offend a little child, it's better for you to be drowned in the depth of the sea with a millstone around your neck. But then he also said, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Those kids that died from this dude, they get a ticket to the millennial reign, and they get to live during the kingdom of Jesus Christ, where it will be worldwide prosperity, peace, and they'll be able to live out their life during that time. That's the promise that's given to them. But Manasseh, that's a pretty bad dude, isn't it? A guy who goes that bad, that far. So, a person has to say the grace of God is insufficient. Another thing a person has to say is you got to find fault with the faith of Christ. Now, you can find fault in my faith, but you got to find fault in the faith of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, okay, the power of the gift of eternal life operates through the faith of Jesus Christ. But how do you get that? Okay, Galatians 2:16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith, knoweth the faith of Jesus Christ. A lot of times you hear people today where they're watering down everything, and they say, add Christ to your life. That don't work. Have faith. Faith in what? Faith in your faith? That don't work. You got to have the faith of Jesus Christ. Well, how do you get that? You believe in Him. When you believe in Him, that's the light switch. When you believe in Him, then His faith comes in you. And then that will continue the process. In Galatians 2:16, by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Notice, not your faith. It's the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay, still got a green light. Sounds like that kicked out. Okay, so believing in Jesus Christ is the light switch. When the switch is hit, then the power comes through. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the power of the faith of Jesus Christ flows through us. Okay, if you would, in Romans chapter 3. You say, a person doesn't understand that. Yeah, I didn't understand that as a kid. All I understood when I believed in Jesus Christ, I believed in Him. That's all I understood. That's all a person has to understand. Romans 3:22, he said this, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, upon all and unto all and upon all them that, notice, believe, for there's no difference. Believe is like the ignition. You turn the key, the ignition switch. You believe, and then the power of the battery will move the engine. And then when the fuel ignites, and then the ignition of the fuel keeps the engine in motion. But that initial power comes from the battery. Okay, you ask somebody, what happens when a car starts? I mean, what happened? What's the most important thing? There's so many things that take place, you don't know what happens. Most of the time, you just hear click, click, click. That means you need to get a new battery. Okay, but there's so many things that happen. There's so many things that happens to the born-again believer at the moment they believed in Jesus Christ. You can't describe everything that happened. And these are some of the components that I'm running through. Is the grace of God is bestowed upon you, and the faith of Jesus Christ is bestowed upon that person. In order for a person to lose that, you got to throw all that out the window. You can't throw it out. That's why it's an amazing gift. Philippians 3:9, I'll read that for you. It says, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So when you read through the Gospel of John, and that's what I told that young man to read through, you're going to find the word believe about 90 times. You're not going to find the word faith in the Gospel of John. Believe is that light switch. Believe is the thing that triggers it. And then the faith of Jesus Christ takes over. That's why it's called the work of God. That's the glory of the new birth. Okay, so you got to find fault with the faith of Christ, which you can't find any fault. Okay, another thing what you have to do is you have to redefine everlasting and eternal to probationary. You have to redefine it. Okay, and so if you would go to John chapter 3. And there are several places in the Gospel according to John. And we could do everlasting. We can do them both at the same time. Everlasting and eternal. As I mentioned last week, the reason why both are necessary, everlasting, is because as a person we had a beginning, okay, but we have no ending. Okay, the idea of the foreigners, the reincarnation, a lot of people believe in reincarnation, which is a counterfeit of the resurrection. Okay, the idea of reincarnation is that your soul lives forever. They got that right, but then it's going to live in maybe a cow or maybe a bird or maybe something else down the line, depending if you were good and bad. Eventually, I don't know, you're going to evolve into a king. I don't know how that works. But they're right in that the soul does live forever. But in the Bible, the soul that lives forever is heading to either heaven or to hell. Okay, and so when it's heaven, when it's heading to heaven, they have eternal life. So you have everlasting because it had a beginning and no ending. But eternal is because the born-again believer is placed into Jesus Christ, who had no beginning and no ending. So that's why he covers both of those. But notice how it's read in John 3:15. Now this is where Jesus introduces this to Nicodemus. So this is the first public introduction of this new birth. Notice in John 3:15 that whosoever believeth in him. Now Jesus, as you analyze this, he is talking in the third person. He's talking about himself, but he's talking in the third person. In the next chapter, he just comes right out and says it to the woman at the well. And the reason why he did this is because he sowed a seed in Nicodemus' heart. And this guy had to work through all this religious tomfoolery that he had. And it takes more time for a religious person that got to work through that in order to come to the truth. It's like if you're gonna, you know, I did body work on cars or whatnot. It is easier to put, you know, to paint bare metal than it is to have to fix the rust and everything, where you could just spray on the primer and then dust the primer, you know, sand it down and then put the paint on. But when you gotta tear apart the rust part, I mean, you gotta cut it out and then put it in, that's a lot better process. It's easier to build a house from scratch than to do reconstruction. I mean, it's a bummer when you're trying to remodel your house and you're living in the house. That's a bummer. Okay, so when I built my log house, we lived in a house in Rensselaer. So then I would, you know, take off and go 10 miles up to the place where I built the log house, either peeling the bark or putting the logs on or cutting the logs out of the woods. Did that this time of year. I'd take a cayenne capsule and pop that in, and then take four oranges and go out to the woods, and then take off my coat because I'd be sweating, and then drop the trees and then take them to the property. And so you drop them in the wintertime because that has less water in the trees, so it's less likely to split once you put them in the thing. But I was building this house as I was living in another house. And my son and the grandkids live right next to the new house that I was building. And if I'd get tired of building the new house, I'd get on a four-wheeler and I'd go get Joab. Then we'd go for a ride and then I'd come back to work. Okay? And so if anybody knows that it's much easier to build something from scratch. And this is why it takes religious people so long to work through all this that they've been taught. You see, and so that's why Jesus is talking about himself in the third person in Nicodemus. Then he says, and this is a well-known verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But notice, have present tense, everlasting life. You have it in your possession. Present tense. There's no ending to that. John 10:28. He says, and I give, Jesus is speaking, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. present tense. See, a lot of times what people do, the way you confuse people is you allow the confusing passages to overrule the simple passages. They don't work that way. You can take trigonometry and learn all this advanced math, but 2 and 2 is still 4. You don't allow the advanced and the complex to overrule the clear. Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. It's in the present tense, John 5:24. I mean, we can just run all these places. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The new Bibles take out on me. He that believeth hath everlasting life. Believe what? He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Notice present tense. Now, in order for a born-again believer to lose that, you have to change the meaning of everlasting and eternal to probationary. You have to do that. You have to change those words. Well, wouldn't that be a great promise in John 3:6? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have probationary life. Who's a probationary officer? And boy, I tell you, probationary officers got a lot of power. If they don't like that person, they can cause them to lose that just like that. Probation is an offender subject to a period of good behavior under supervision. So who's the probation officer? It's the religious leader holding people under his supervision. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I got freedom in Jesus Christ. Now, there's so much more to it. But a born-again believer, just like I cannot change the DNA I have in my body from my natural-born parents. You see, that when a young couple have a baby, they're taking a risk. Why? Because that child can grow up and think the opposite of their parents. That's right, they can. That's a risk. God took a risk when he put a free will in Adam, knowing that free will can turn against him. And sadly, the vast majority of the world has turned against him. And God knew that. He took that risk. Why did he take that risk? Because he wants to find voluntary friends. That's what he's doing. He wants to have voluntary friends. Now, in the New Testament, he set up another deal is where he can have his own children. And that's the new birth. You see, and that's a risk. You see, a lot of times people don't appreciate something unless they sacrifice to get it. Is that not true in life? Americans, entitlements. Gimme, 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 gimme. I'm going to get my snap. Gimme, 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 gimme. Who's paying for all this? You see? And they don't appreciate it. Salvation is full and free, and the risk is that people won't appreciate it. But God's willing to take that risk. He's willing to take it because he wants some voluntary friends. You and I want voluntary friends, too. That's how we live our lives. And so what a glorious thing in the New Testament where salvation is free. It's a gift. It's a free gift. Now, a person is wise and grateful if they fulfill the intentions of the gift. What's the intentions? God wants us to be a good investment to him. One of the Ten Commandments says this, that he said, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, that God will not hold him guiltless and taketh his name in vain. A lot of people will say that that's referring to the spoken words, but it didn't say that. It said, take his name. A woman takes the husband's name. That was a marriage proposal between God and Israel. And what is the intent of them to take God's name in marriage is to produce fruit. And when they don't produce fruit, then we obviously are going to face some punishments. But we don't lose our salvation. You know, I said that thing about Manasseh being a pretty bad cat. But you know who's an example of the worst Christian in the world? Mr. Lot. The last thing you hear or read about Mr. Lot is he was drunk and committed incest with one daughter, and he was drunk and committed incest with another daughter. And then in 2 Peter it says he was a just man. You know, that describes a lot of Christians in church. If you run around to churches throughout the world in America, you see the church is in a mess. And that's the way it's going to end. That's the Bible. That's what Jesus said is going to happen. The church is going to end in a mess. And boy, are we doing a good job of it. Across this country. I mean, the scandals that goes on in churches is just the abuse that's going on in churches by the hierarchy is just ridiculous. But Jesus said it's going to be this way. Because it's a law of entropy. Everything's dying. But thank God we got eternal salvation. And we want to be the few that pay the Lord back the best we can. So that's only four components. I've got a bunch more as far as these components. And then when we can see what we can do for the Lord, we'll be a blessing to Him. We ought to be a blessing to our God. We ought to be a blessing to Him. Okay, let's stop there and pray. Lord, I do pray that You'd bless these folks for the effort of coming out. And Lord, I just pray You'd help us to rejoice in this unspeakable gift that You have. Oh, what a glorious thing, salvation, full and free in Jesus Christ. I mean, the first birth, Mama did all the work, gave life to an infant. The second birth, Jesus Christ did all the work. And He gives eternal life to the ones who believe in Him. And by chance, if someone in here hasn't believed in the Lord for his or her Savior, I pray they'd consider that thought. Consider that on this cold day that they might have a warmth in their heart coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.